All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 6. You know, a lot of times, I think, we talk about God opening doors, closing doors, and He does. But I don't think that we think enough about how we can open doors for the Lord to work. And we're going to read here in Esther chapter 6 is really giving God an open door. And I know maybe our minds think, well, God can do what He wants to and all that kind of stuff. And I think sometimes that's kind of a cop-out for our lack of responsibility. Esther chapter 6, we're just going to read the first three verses. And let's read them, and I'll tell you what's going on. And I'm going to look at three things that give God an open door here. Esther chapter 6, verse 1 says, "On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There's nothing done for him.'" Let's pray and give you a little background of what's going on. And I want to show you how Esther and Mordecai, some of the decisions they made had given God an open door to do something that he may not, I want to say, been able to do, but ultimately he gives you a choice to do things. And so he works through those decisions you make. But let's pray, and I'm going to show you these three things here. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help me to preach, fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me say what needs to be said. And Father, that we would really understand more about our part in your work. And Lord, understand what's going on in the Bible here and see why you put this in the Bible. And Lord, I pray that we would be fed by this and you would feed your flock tonight. Thank you again for everybody that's here. And thank you for providing for us and taking care of us the way you have. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read those three verses. King Ahasuerus can't sleep. He can't sleep, and I don't know, he's probably like a lot of you are. If you can't sleep, if you got something going on at work, you might say, you know what, well, let's get the work out, and let's try to get something done tonight if I'm not going to be able to sleep. Or he just wants some records read. I imagine he's going over these records to consider the history of his reign, and it's a good thing to do. You look at history and you learn good decisions, bad decisions. You learn the consequences of decisions, and so he gets the history out and has it read for him. All this comes on the heels of, remember, Haman had the plot to kill the Jews. Haman has the plot to kill Mordecai. And he's successfully acquired government help to do that. They got a plan set up to do it in 11 months from here. And Mordecai learned about the plot of genocide, and so he told Esther about it. And Esther said, "All right, we'll fast and pray and get the people to fast and pray for 3 days. And while you do that, I'm going to try to go into the king and, you know, talk to him." And so the people, or the Jews, are fasting and praying. Mordecai is fasting and praying. And the king lets down the scepter. and listens to Esther. Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet that's really a private banquet. And Haman is just so full of joy that he has been able to get close to the king. Now he's been invited to a private party for just the king and the queen and him. And so his head is just, you know, swollen. He decides after talking with his family and his friends that he's going to just go ahead and, you know, instead of waiting on the 11 months to expire when the date's set, he's just going to go ahead and kill Mordecai. And he's going to make a gallows for him. And so he makes the gallows. That night, he starts those gallows, gets them made. And that's the same night that Ahasuerus can't sleep. So Ahasuerus can't sleep, and he's tossing and turning. And you find that the Lord is at work in this man's spirit. And he's doing some things that I think, based on what we've just read here, the Lord may not have, I don't want to say been able to do, but I guess that's really what it is. He wouldn't have been able to do had Esther and had Mordecai not made some of the decisions they made. So that being said, here's Ahasuerus. He can't sleep. He orders the chronicles of the kings to be read before him. And so he's listening to all that. And he's reflecting on the events. And then one event particular stands out. And that was the assassination attempt. And I don't know if you remember, but all the way back in Esther chapter 2, there was an assassination plot to kill King Ahasuerus. Mordecai had found out about the plot. Mordecai told Esther. Esther told the king. And Esther certified that thing in Mordecai's name. Well, the investigation goes on and they find out there was a plot. And these two secret service men for the king were actually planning to kill the king. So these two secret service men get punished for it. They get killed for it. And that's that. Well, when they're reading the history of the chronicles of King Ahasuerus' reign, that murder plot, that assassination plot comes up, and the king says, "Well, whatever happened to Mordecai? I mean, what did we honor him in any way? Did we give him anything? Was anything ever done for him?" And the folks reading it said, "No, nothing was ever done for Mordecai." And so what's going to happen here in Esther chapter 6 is the king is going to end up planning something special for Mordecai. It is very, if you ought to just read the whole book and just one after event, because what's happened is on the heels of Haman just being on top of the world, thinking everything's going his way, everything begins to really go south. For Haman, everything begins to go south. And it's the Lord working in ways that he wouldn't have been able to work had some of these decisions not been made. Now, let me say this. About Esther, you don't find, and people make a big deal about this, you don't find God necessarily, the name God, anywhere in the book. One of the reasons I think for that is Esther is not, there's no, to put it this way, Esther is just a record of events with no spiritual commentary. Just a record of events that happened. Just here's what happened, here's what happened, here's what happened, here's what happened, here's what happened. There's no commentary to it. There's no, well, God was doing this and God was doing that. There's none of that. It's just a record of events. Another thing about the book of Esther is Esther doesn't fulfill any particular prophecy. So there's no cross references to bring in other scripture to say, and this was the fulfillment of this. Or this was the fulfillment of this, or this happened because Jeremiah had said this. There's none of that. So there's no reference point for what's going on, but that's going to be important. Because you will find in your life that some things, you may not find absolute a verse to give you the exact step to take, or what I'm saying is that there may not be a verse for exactly what you're thinking or experiencing or whatever. The point is, in absence of something like that, prayer and fasting open the door for the Lord. I'll give you an example. There's no verse that said when the mom of the devil-possessed daughter showed up to Jesus Christ, there's no verse that says her daughter specifically was going to be healed. She couldn't find a verse that said my daughter named whatever was going to be healed. But in lieu of that, she knew some promises about Jesus Christ, and prayer and fasting got a hold of God in that situation. That being said, that's the first thing that opens the door for the Lord is prayer. I told you about the concealed work of God in this, and people make a big deal about that, where it's providence at work behind the scenes. There's all this stuff that God's doing behind the scenes, and His name's not mentioned. And when people say that, I think they forget to explain why God's moving. Do you remember what's going on in Esther chapter 4? Does anybody remember what is going on in Esther chapter 4? Particularly with Esther. Particularly with people. What is it? Fasting and prayer. Esther has told people to fast and pray. She told Mordecai, get the people together and fast and pray about this situation. And so that's what's been going on. So you can say, well, it's just providence at work. Well, I mean, yeah, God's at work, but there's a reason God's at work here. It's not just that God's at work and He's just doing everything that He's going to do. He's working because people have asked Him to do something. I think we miss the importance of that. We can almost cop out and say, well, it's just going to happen the way God wants it to happen. And the answer is, no, it's not just going to happen the way God wants it to happen. It doesn't just happen. That's why God said, I want you to pray. I want you to make an opportunity for me to work. That way I can work. What does Paul say in the New Testament? He says, quench not the Spirit of God. What does that mean? That means you throw a wet blanket over the Holy Spirit. You say, well, God can do whatever He wants. Apparently, you can put a wet blanket on the work of God. So that being said, if you can put a wet blanket on it, you can also open some doors for Him to work. You can also take the wet blanket off. So the Jews have been praying and fasting. God is now going to get involved, and He's going to get involved in a way that He's gotten involved in other places before. It's interesting, prayer and fasting going on in Esther chapter 4, Jesus Christ encounters, or the disciples encounter in the New Testament, this devil that only cometh out by prayer and fasting. That's an interesting thing. That's the only way it comes out, prayer and fasting. Only way you can get rid of this thing. And so they're praying and fasting. God's going to start to get to work on the spirit of the king. And like I said, in the absence of specific promises here, you know, there's no promise that Esther could cling to and say that, you know what, I'm going to be the Savior, or these people, or God, the king is going to listen to me because I'm going to show up. And there's no promise she can cling to, so it's just prayer and fasting. But prayer and fasting is very important, and it is powerful. So God begins to work here in the spirit of the king. And the Bible says, on that night could not the king sleep. So God's at work in the spirit of the king. And you can see that in the simple record of events here. You know, this had happened before. And you got to understand a little bit about how God works here. God does not force people to make decisions. He stirs the spirit. He informs the spirit. He may disturb the spirit of the man, which He's done here. All that to get something accomplished on behalf of people who are praying now. You think about this happening a couple times before. In the book of Genesis, chapter 41, you've got Joseph. All right, Joseph is in prison. Pharaoh has a dream. And the Bible says of Pharaoh, after he had that dream, that I think it says his spirit was, I forget how it's worded. In fact, I'll just read it to you, because it's worded a specific way. His spirit was troubled. It was troubled. And that was God working in a man's spirit. That's how he works. He's spiritual. He works in the spirit, not in the flesh, so he stirs up the man's spirit. Pharaoh, his spirit is troubled, and so that leads to Joseph interpreting a dream. That leads to Joseph's promotion. That leads to a lot of different things. All right? Then you've got Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, you got Nebuchadnezzar. He dreams dreams, and the Bible says his spirit was troubled. He's got these dreams. Daniel interprets the dreams. That leads to Daniel's promotion and all that. In Ezra, this is an interesting one. I want you guys to see this one. Look in Ezra chapter 1. And hopefully you can learn a lot about how God works here. It's always fascinating. I like that show, How It Works, you know, and like how things work. Hopefully this will help you understand a little bit about how God works. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. And watch how God stirs the spirit of a man. Because he works in the spirit. He doesn't work in the flesh, he works in the spirit. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So the Lord stirs the spirit of this king of Persia, Cyrus, in the book of Ezra. And that is the beginning of the building or the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The way he stirs it up, I'll mention this to you. The way he stirred up his spirit was Cyrus got a hold of the book of Isaiah and saw his name there. It's the record is in Isaiah. It's chapter 44 and then 45, but it describes Cyrus, my shepherd. Well, Cyrus got a hold of that. He reads that. And he realizes the Lord, the God of Israel, has given him a task to do. And that's how he stirs that spirit. I mean, like putting a spoon in it. He stirs that thing up. And so Cyrus starts to get the thing rolling with the building of Jerusalem. And the building of the temple. The point is, God is moving in the spirits of men. He moves in the spirits of kings. So he's working here. He's working on Ahasuerus here. And like I said, the Lord doesn't force the king against his will, but he begins to stir the spirit about that. I'll give you a verse that often gets misapplied. And it's this. And I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I want to give it to you. In Proverbs chapter 21... verse 1 and 2, the Bible says this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Second verse, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, follow me on this just real quick. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. All right, he holds that thing in his hand. This isn't saying that he makes the king make decisions. This is saying he holds that thing in his hand and he turns it around and he looks at the heart and he looks at the different angles of the heart. I mean, like you would inspect something and you look at it and it says he turns it like rivers of water. So he makes it move in certain directions so he can look at that thing and watch how it moves. And so the second verse explains the first verse. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So he's working inside this man's heart, inside this man's spirit, and he is accomplishing some things that or working towards a goal, because Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews have been praying and fasting now. So back to the book of Esther. God tries the heart. He you know, like you said, he picks the thing up, he inspects it, and he starts to move it in a direction he wants to move it in. Not forcing the man, but he's looking at and inspecting and watching it. David said this as a king. David said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." You know what David's saying as a king? You hold my heart in your hand, and you start inspecting that thing like you would an apple, and you're looking for worms in that thing. And so he's turning it around, and he's turning it around, and he's looking for bad spots in it. And the reason he's looking for bad spots so he can get them out. All right? So God's work, the point is, God's work here in all this is spiritual work. And prayer and fasting give God an opportunity to work in a way he wasn't going to work before. You say, he would have just done this anyway. Every time God answers prayer in the Bible, the implication is if people hadn't prayed, God would not have done what he did. Let me ask you this. When you got saved, when you trusted Christ, was it necessary for you to ask God to save you? Yeah, it was. God didn't just lay out the thing and say, "Everybody's saved now." You know what he made you do? Ask him. He made you come to him and ask him. He says, "That's your responsibility. I'll do my part, but you have a part in this. And if you don't do your part, I'm responding to you." God is like a mirror, man. I mean, he will respond to what you give him to respond to. So the first point is this. Prayer opens doors for the Lord. Esther chapter 4, people have been praying. Esther chapter 6, all of a sudden the king is troubled. He can't figure out why he can't sleep. And you might think, you know, on some of those nights where you can't sleep, maybe somebody's been praying. Maybe somebody's been praying on your behalf or praying for something to happen, so you get up and you start stirring around and maybe you get something done or do something or don't do something that changes the direction of the next day or next week or next month. The point is, prayer gives God an open door. Don't fall into this trap of saying, "Well, it's just going to get done." That isn't true, and that isn't the way God works. It doesn't just get done. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. So the first thing is, prayer opens the door for the Lord, gives him an opportunity to start working. Second thing, in verse 2, you read, Esther chapter 6, verse 2, you read about the character of Mordecai. In verse 2, I won't read you the verse, but the history is read to Ahasuerus that Mordecai had found out this assassination plot. Mordecai had been a man of character, and no doubt whenever this assassination plot was hatched, Mordecai's life would have been in danger if he told anybody. You know, if these people are willing to kill the king, they're willing to kill anybody around the king too. They're willing to kill any narcs or, you know, whatever, any tattletales who are going to be involved in this. Well, Mordecai is honorable. He's an honorable man. He is a man of character. And so he tells the king, he gets word to the king through Esther that this plan has been hatched here. The second thing is, character opens the door for the Lord. I think it might be easier to think of it negatively. Character also closes the door for the Lord. A lack of character. How many times has somebody, a Christian, how many times has a Christian given somebody who's not saved an excuse not to trust the Lord, not to be in church, not to listen to the Bible, because they point out some problem with a Christian and say, well, you know, I might believe in your God, but I know so-and-so, and they're at the bar all the time. I don't know anything different about them. The point is, character not only opens the door, but negatively speaking, character closes the door. Now, you know somebody who would say that. I understand they're making an excuse, but don't be the excuse. Don't be the reason that the blinders go up. You need to be the reason that the light comes in. So they got to reject the light, not the reason the blinders go up. So they can point to character flaws or point to sin in a Christian's life and say, well, I don't know. I mean, what's so different about them? The point is, the Holy Spirit now in that lost soul can't really do anything with the testimony because it's a bad testimony. So a lack of character has put a wet blanket, so to speak, on the work of the Holy Spirit in a lost soul. Well, think of it positively now. A presence of character gives God the opportunity to do something. Mordecai has character. And when Ahasuerus thinks back to Mordecai, he thinks, you know what, here's a guy who risked his life to help me, and nothing's been done for him yet. Or that's what he asks. Has anything been done for him? The point is, Mordecai is a man of character. He has honored the king with what he's done. He has not drugged the name of the Lord through the mud. He has been a good servant of the king. And because of his good service, now the Lord is allowed to work in King Ahasuerus. He doesn't think back on Mordecai as a bad guy. He thinks, you know what? Mordecai's a good guy. This guy is really an upstanding citizen, an upstanding servant. This guy is quite a man. And the Lord can continue to work now in Ahasuerus' life, and that's what he's doing. Character opens the door for the Lord. So you got prayer opens the door for the Lord. Character in the life of a Christian will open the door for the Lord. Just like a lack of character will shut the door. Slam it shut. The third thing and last is this. Humility opens the door for the Lord. In verse 3, King Ahasuerus asked this question. He says, what's been done for Mordecai? I mean, Mordecai risked his life for me. He's brought this assassination plot to the surface. He got the information to me. And undoubtedly, it could have cost him his life, but he did that, and he sacrificed his own life to get that information to me. And furthermore, after he did that, you know what most people would do if they had a big event like that happen. I imagine most people would run to the king or try to get word to the king, hey, where's my promotion? I mean, I just found a $1 million mistake. Don't you run to recognize what I just did? But not Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't run for, he's not looking for, praise or anything like that. He's just doing what he thinks ought to be done, and he's right. So King Ahasuerus finds out nothing's been done for him. And not only has nothing been done for him, he hasn't even made a peep about it. He hasn't demanded anything be done. In fact, this doesn't even show up. So God directs all these events now. He stirs the spirit of the king. He reminds the king of a good man. And after reminding him of a good man, this man's testimony and this man's character and this man's humility all contribute to the decision the king's about to make. All those three things working together give God the open door to now do what he's about to do with King Ahasuerus and with Mordecai. Third thing is this: humility opens doors for the Lord. The Bible says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." I remember, and you guys know the verse about the Pharisees. You know, they're out there. I know it's not a phrase in the Bible, but it's you know, they're tooting their own horn, you know, telling everybody how great they are, and the Lord says, "What about them?" He says, "They have their reward. They've already got it. They've got the praise that they're looking for from the world. So that means there's no praise left to give them." God says, "They've got their reward. I don't have anything to give them. They weren't looking for praise from me. They were looking for praise of men, and they got that. So they got what they're looking for." However, humility in the life of a person gives God the opportunity to raise them up, gives God the opportunity to promote them. And so Mordecai has been humble through this whole thing. He hasn't touted himself. He hasn't made a big deal about what he did in saving the king's life, which he did. He saved the king's life. And so all that said, those three things give God an open door to work in the way he's about to work here. And again, understand, the Lord responds to people. The Lord doesn't just do whatever he's going to do. He gives you and I responsibility. He doesn't just, you know, well, he's just going to save everybody. You know that's not true. You know when you got saved because you asked him to save you. That was the open door. He said, "Okay, now I'm in. Now I will do that for you. I will come in. I will save you. I'll make you righteous. I'm going to give you a body like mine. And I'm going to do that for you because you asked." Prayer opens the door for the Lord. Character opens the door for the Lord. Humility opens the door for the Lord. And all those things, and the opposite of those things, if you think about it, if those things open the door for the Lord, then you know the opposite of those things close the door. Prayerlessness, then God doesn't work. He's not being asked to work. There's no reason to designate any resources to prayerlessness. If I'm going to move some resources around, I'll move the ones around to the one who's asking for them, not the one who's not asking. If the one who's not asking obviously don't need anything from me. Prayer opens the door, so prayerlessness, a lack of prayer, would close the door. Just say, "You know what? I'm not interested, Lord. I don't need anything from you." And he said, "Okay, you don't need nothing from me." Second thing, character. Character opens the door, just like a lack of character would just slam the door shut. A lack of character would continue to blind the minds of lost souls, would make people bitter at God, would confuse folks to think, "What in the world would I be trusting in your God for if you're just the same as anybody else? You don't offer anything that I need. You and I go the same bar together. What do I need from you?" So character opens the door for the Lord. It also, a lack of it, shuts the door. And lastly, third, humility opens the door for the Lord. And a lack of humility, pride, will slam the door shut. Humility will open the door wide open. You know, humility, if you can get to that point, and I don't think you get to the point where you say, "Oh, I'm so humble now, I've got it down." If you're humble, you understand your place. But an arrogant person, a prideful person, somebody who thinks they deserve a little bit more than they actually deserve, somebody who thinks they're a little bit better than they actually are, the Lord says, "Okay, well, you got your reward. You don't need nothing from me." You're looking for praise from all these people. Well, let them praise you. And I'll stay out of it. I'll stay out of your business. Character opens the door and humility opens the door, just like pride will slam the door shut. There's a time, and I'll finish up with this. One of the most wicked kings in the Bible, Ahab. You guys know Ahab, wicked king. So Ahab comes to a point in his life where he, and it's just a small part of his life here, but he comes to a point in his life where he sucks up his pride, and he is finally humble for one time in his life. And even that wicked king, I wish I could remember the verse, it's in 2 Kings, but even that wicked king, when he humbled himself, God said, okay, I'll respond to that. No judgment. I'm not going to get you. This stuff will be passed on down the road, but because you humbled yourself, I'm going to pass on the judgment. So even a wicked king like that, if he'll humble himself, that's what God's looking for. Just looking for somebody to get down on the ground, get low and say, you know what? I need the Lord. I need help. I'm a sinner, and there is nothing I can do other than trust the Word of God, trust what God said. Humility opens the doors for the Lord, but pride will slam that door shut. You know, going back to Esther, if Mordecai had made different decisions, if Esther had made different decisions, you wouldn't be reading about King Ahasuerus waking up in the middle of the night thinking about any of this stuff. None of this would be happening. There would be nothing to think about Mordecai. Mordecai is just another guy who's just as arrogant as everybody else in the kingdom. King Ahasuerus wouldn't be doing any of this stuff. None of this would matter. But because Esther, because Mordecai, because the people were making the decisions they were making, it gave God an open door to work in a way he would not have worked otherwise. And that's important to know. We say this, well, his will will be done. We say this, well, whatever God wants done, that'll happen. We say things like, well, if God wants it done, then it'll happen. It'll happen. None of those statements are true. None of those statements are true. Things don't just happen because God wants them to happen. In fact, less happens in this world that God wants to happen than happens. Make it simpler for you. God's will in this world happens less often than his will actually does happen. That makes sense? His will actually happens less than the opposite of his will. That's why we have a present evil world, because what God wants to happen is not happening. If what he wanted to happen was happening, it wouldn't be an evil world. It would be a good world. It would be a righteous place. It would be a joyful place. But the fact is, what God wants is not actually happening, and it's seldom happening. But these are ways to allow the Lord to work, and otherwise he wouldn't have worked. So I hope that's helpful, and I hope it puts responsibility on us, and we need to have that responsibility. We need to think about that responsibility. But that's an interesting little piece of history that we're going to follow as we go through Esther. But hope that's helpful to you. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful to see these things. Lord, I pray that we would understand our responsibility and the fact that you respond to our decisions, not because we're anything special or anything like that, but just because you've set it up so that the ball is in our court. You've done your part. And Father, I pray we would get that and not slough off our responsibility by putting it in your lap and saying it'll just be done, because it won't. I pray we'd take our part seriously And Lord, thank you for your words. I thank you for everybody here tonight. And I do pray this has been helpful. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. To some voting. If you